open your Bibles. We'll get started again. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you got your study outline before you. We'll start at section number 2. Corrections need to be expressed. We're dealing with a rather delicate subject because this often creates a lot of, what should we say, stress within the church. It also creates a lot of, what should we say, memories. There's a lot of bad memories that sometimes people have gone through, say, this whole thing of church discipline, and it's not been a very pleasant or very easy, and sometimes it's been rather controversial thing. But you know, we have to get back to looking at what we're studying here, because gentlemen, you know, Paul's concern in this early church, of course, was first of all there was a lack of unity, so he had to deal with that. But there's such a thing as lack of purity within the church as well, and so what do you do with that? Well, everybody lives their own lives. Well, no, you've got to come to grips with the fact that Christ calls us to be, you know, growing in grace, but also in truth, that it's His life is supposed to be more and more evident in ours. So if that is to be the case, then, you know, how then do we hold one another accountable and keep us moving in that direction? As you're looking at this, let me ask you, just get you guys involved here, but when you think about, first of all, the difficulty of church discipline, what are some of the reasons that you can see why it is so difficult to have church discipline in today's society?
Personalities,
okay. Yeah, their personalities.
Worship style.
Say it?
Worship style. Style of worship.
No, I'm talking about why and how. Why is it difficult to have church discipline?
We're afraid to offend people.
We're afraid to offend people. I'm sorry, I didn't catch the worship style in that context.
Well, just because this group wants this and that group wants that way.
Okay.
This and this causes disharmony.
Disharmony, but why then is it difficult then to deal with that?
Because it's a liturgical society. They want to sue you.
Okay, all right. Yeah, litigation. We get afraid of that. And Rick, what was your comment again?
It was very good.
I know it was good. What was that again?
Like, weren't you paying attention?
Oh, shame. Go ahead.
I was thinking age problems. People like service and then the other services. You got an age problem where you have different thoughts and ideas of how things should be done.
That's true. That's true, Derek.
The conversation of grace gets, you know, the enemy uses it.
Okay, very good.
It's like, well, you know, we want discipline, but there's grace, so we got to give people grace. And I think it gets very confusing
How do you promote the grace of God and at the same time hold people accountable? Okay, that's very good.
We come from different denominational groups.
Okay, so past experiences and baggage often, because sometimes if you've been through something like this and you've experienced a very negative, painful thing, boy, you got the red flags up right away, Brad.
Deceptive spirit of tolerance is permeated church.
Acceptance spirit.
Tolerance, the church. The problem is, you have a situation where you can see someone's behavior is not what we're supposed to tolerate. And if you're trying to follow what the word says, then all of a sudden you become ostracized and support to have church discipline.
Right. Yes. Very good. So, yes, please.
Doctrine style.
Okay, doctrine styles. How would you define that? Doctrine styles.
Pentecostal, you got Baptist, different styles, and the way they present it is a lot different. The structure, the way it's presented.
You
take it and receive it differently. Okay. When you go somewhere else or you cross over, it kind of battles with it.
But with those thoughts in mind, now, you know, Why in the world then would we even want to attempt something like that within a church context? Why is it important? Why is it necessary? Is it necessary?
Scripture teaches it.
Scripture teaches it. And I want that to be basically the bottom line. Scripture teaches it. Now, at the same time, Scripture teaches it, but we also then have to really come to grips with what Scripture teaches. And I appreciate what Darren was saying. You know, how then do we then do something with grace, and yet, you know, that it's, how can I say, grace, but yet there is accountability, that it's done in a way that it is for the benefit of the person and the benefit of the whole church and the benefit of a society around you. Think about that. There's correction, there's protection, and then there is the, you know, the, how can I say it, the reputation of a church. Those things you really have to keep in mind. So let's kind of walk our way into this again, and I want to read this chapter, and let's get a feel again of what's going on here. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. You are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you already are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast and the bread of sincerity and truth. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." Well, as we approach this again, you know, you have to have the understanding here that, you know, this person that they're dealing with actually was unrepentant. That's the whole issue. He's unrepentant. Yeah, and proud. And so are the other, you know, the whole congregation. The whole congregation's proud too. And I guess obviously they must think, well, we really want to show the grace of God to this person, but not holding him accountable. Now let's get into section number two. Let's kind of work our way into this more. I think we pretty well answered that first question. What did Paul call for? He called for confrontation and literally excommunication. He's saying, you know, have him step out. The questions that I feel we need to wrestle with is point B and the point under this. How do you reconcile Paul in chapter 4 verses 3 to 5? How do you reconcile that comment with chapter 5, 3 to 4? Let me just read chapter 4, 3 to 5. It says this: I care very little if I am judged by you or by human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive praise from God. Now, he's talking about don't judge. And now he's saying, man, when you guys get together, you better figure I'm sitting there right and we're judging this whole situation. How do you tie those two together? Right?
When I read that, I get the impression that he's not judging the person, he's judging the sin and the circumstance. And he's looking upon that saying, you know, that's not right. But he's not looking back at the person like Christ is going to judge us for what we've done and those types of things. I think he's looking specifically at that, you know, the situation with the guy having sex with the stepmother.
Okay. What else? Go ahead.
Well, this says, he will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the man's heart. And what I kind of get from that is, when he says, don't judge, don't make up things. Don't say, hey, I think that guy's a sinner. I think he, you know, don't make up.
Right.
Don't create your own interpretation. God will reveal what's hidden, what's dark. It's not for you to try to get in and figure out what's hidden. But things that are specifically being done in your face, it's a little bit different.
Pretty good.
One is talking about hidden motives. Yes. One is talking about right out there in the church.
Yeah, the blatant that he's with his own mother, or his father's wife.
Okay.
It's not for you to figure out if a man's sinning.
Okay.
But if he's clearly sinning, then address it.
Good. Some more. Go ahead.
In James 4, it's all about Paul and himself. And in 5, it's all about in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Very good. What else? What else are you seeing here? Any other thoughts? Howard?
I've read it to read two different situations of judgment.
Very good.
Yes.
Very good. Go ahead.
So that
explain
in
that.
Four, the idea is that God will judge Paul and those who obviously followed him, but not the Corinthians.
Okay.
They are not the ones who should exercise judgment.
Okay.
But in 5, Paul himself exercised judgment because the Corinthians chose not to for whatever reason.
Okay. I think you guys are getting it. Anything else? Very good. I think when you go ahead, Carl.
I was just going to say, I don't know, maybe somebody said this, but every day we have to judge issues.
And okay.
I don't think we can even escape that. We have to discernments as to whether this is right or this is wrong.
Right.
In another sense, maybe, and I'm speaking only in general here, that it is with the attitude in the judging that really condemns us.
Okay.
Judgmentalism.
Okay.
Two
judgmentalism.
Different positions.
Very good. Key point. Go ahead, Fred. Key point.
The scripture says be slow to judgment.
Okay.
The word slow means a lot to me.
Okay.
Quite often you go by what appears to be.
Right.
And until you, in prayer and supplication, ask for the Lord to guide you in making a position in some way, do it slowly.
Yeah.
Don't jump to conclusions.
Sure. I think you guys have really landed on it in the sense that when you read a passage like this, you've got to realize Paul is speaking to two different types of situations. You know, the one in chapter 4 really is a judgmental attitude where people can sit there and be critical of people and other shit. In this case, it was leadership, and they didn't like this, and they didn't like that. That is a judgmental attitude, a critical attitude. And Paul's very much concerned about that. And this is what, when Jesus says, you know, especially in, you know, Matthew chapter 6 or 7, which either one, but chapter 7, where he talks about, you know, don't look for the speck in your neighbor's eye when you've got this beam hanging out of your own, you know. It's very easy to become judgmental because other people don't meet our expectations. Here, the situation is totally different. It's a matter now of immorality. It's a matter of issues where blatantly behavior contradicts what God has revealed in terms of what His holiness is all about. And that's a whole different, this is immoral behavior. You know, the Bible's not saying that we as believers do not, have to judge when it comes to immoral behavior. We do have to make some efforts there. But in doing that, I hope this is the lessons that we continually find out here, in doing that, that we really use a great deal of love and caution and carefulness. And boy, if you just launch into things and you don't take the time to listen, to establish, the Bible's, you know, you talk about God's revelation, it's a lot of wisdom there. We're two or three witnesses. What's that all for? Because it's very easy for one person to come and make statements which are totally based on his own feelings or judgmental attitude, rather than, is this biblically not correct? You know, to me, this is a critical thing. Derek.
Sorry, I'm sharing so much. But the thing that I see in 5 is so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and the spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Right. Not only do we have to be careful about how we come, yes, more importantly is our motives. Yeah. Now, what's our purpose? What's the intention? Are we trying to punish someone? Are we trying to protect ourselves from from what we're afraid of? Mm-hmm. Or is our motive really to help a brother turn back to Christ?
Exactly right. That's what's the motivation. I think it's so critical, especially within the church context, because the desire is for that person then, you know, to experience what God's grace is all about, some healing that takes place in his life, and there's new joy that can take place.
So when we have the right motive, I would believe we would typically do it correctly most of the time. It's when we don't have the right motive that we do it incorrectly.
Yes. I think so too. Yes, please.
I suspect that this passage here, maybe the latter part of it, is where some of the Mennonites and Amish have this like shunning, where it's not only the church but the family.
Yes, yes.
These are very minor.
Yes.
Like I knew this lady that was Mennonite and joined Wycliffe Bible Translators.
Oh yes.
And went to Calvary Chapel.
Then she was shunned.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, it hurt
them. Well, yes, absolutely. See, and this is why I'm saying, this is why a lot of experiences that people have gone through is because of such a misuse and abuse of what, you know, our interpretation of Scripture is. And this is why it's such a delicate thing, because the principle is correct. You know, we still need to, you know, hold one another accountable. But how do we do this? With what motive do we do this? And boy, if it comes out of, as like here in chapter 5, there was this sort of an arrogant attitude of not doing it. But then sometimes there's the arrogant attitude on the other side of doing church discipline and really laying the law down and, you know, letting people know what for and, you know, the holiness of God, and so, hey, now I'm really protecting God. And boy, that has created a lot of hurt and damage too, but the motive is so important. Yes, please, go ahead, Carl.
You know, over all the years that I've been in church, there have been instances where things have come up, and I know that you were up your ears in these things, some of them moral issues or sexual issues, and some of them had to do with different organizations that people were involved in.
Right.
And the leadership in the church has to see these things and, like Paul, take the issue by the horns,
yes,
and grapple with it and deal with it and,
yes,
handle it and not be afraid of public opinion. Yeah. Right is a right is a right.
Yeah.
And I don't sound arrogant, but the church has to protect itself. There has to be some integrity.
Yeah.
Now, if that drives people away, because people know we have a stand on things, and we're loving people,
yeah,
we still have to uphold the name of Jesus Christ.
We do.
I think this gets tougher as we go on.
Well, it does, and for some of the reasons that we indicated. I mean, we're living in, Gary was in a society of litigation. That's one thing, and you know, the scandal and all the stuff that goes with it. Bob?
Some of this that we're talking about has to do with the response, like you referred to before, of the person
yes.
that's involved. If he's just not willing to
yes.
turn his ways,
yeah.
then it requires one response.
Yeah.
If he's willing to
yeah.
to respond,
right.
then the church has... You respond to it in accordance to what's going on with the
yes,
person.
Yes, right.
And so then, if he's yeah. willing to repent and so on, then you have your loving and grace and so on.
I know
and
it. Yeah. It is, like I keep saying, it is hard because sometimes there is no loyalty of people, say, even becoming a part of the church. It's sometimes people will look at the church, well, I joined the club. You know, I'm joining the club. If I don't like it, I'll go to the other club, you know, and there's no sense of what we say covenant belonging, that we are members one of another. And how do you create that in a California culture? I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Unless, you know, in groups like this where we come to know each other, love each other, care for each other, and then, you know, when things don't go right or there is immorality, you know, for us knowing one another, caring for each other, going to one another and saying, gosh, you know, I love you to bits, but you know what you're doing is harmful for you, for your family, for the church, for reputation in the whole community. I mean, I saw a hand over here. Yes.
BYU kicked out that basketball player for sexual immorality.
Okay, yeah, see.
And that was something
right.
that all the kids that go there, they sign that thing.
Yep.
They were talking about it on the news.
Right.
So if the world, well, not the world, but, you know, the Mormons
yep.
can be that way.
Yeah. Well, now here again, here's this delicate balance. Should we then, when people become members of the church, have you all sign pledges and statements and saying, well, here's a list of things I will not do?
Rules.
No, I mean, here, I'll make up a list over here, and I'll, you know, my interpretation of that, okay?
The list has already been made.
Okay, all right, go ahead.
The list has already been made, it's the Ten Commandments.
Okay, okay, very good, but should we be signing, say, a statement of the Ten Commandments, that I will live by this?
We can't fulfill it, we're not able to, that's why Jesus came.
That's it. Now, again, you see what I'm getting at? It's sometimes the easy way, or we think the easy way is, let's make up a list. We'll pledge, we will not do this, and so forth. Well, now you're back to legalism again. You know, here are the rules that we have to keep, and if we abuse those rules, then the big boys come and will walk over us. But that's not what God's after. God wants something to happen in your heart and comes out of your heart. Now it becomes you, not you keeping a bunch of rules. Because the next thing that we do, and we are clever at this, know what the rule says, but I can get away with it if I do this, 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 this. I do it. Is that what you do?
Pharisees.
Huh? Am I the only one that does that? No. Go ahead, Chuck.
Like you were saying not too long ago, we was talking about the Ten Commandments.
Right.
But you said the New Testament.
Right.
It says even you think of it.
Right.
You have broken.
Exactly right.
Broken.
Yeah. Exactly
so
right.
Keep it.
Yeah. Now we got to sign the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. And what else we got to sign? Okay. Go ahead, Bob.
I think the church is wrestling with this very point right now, our church, with this SSI.
It's a very sensitive subject.
Same-sex attraction, SSA, or same-sex attraction. Yeah.
How it's approached. And
right.
How, it's
how do you approach it?
In the church and how it's viewed from right. without the church, right. outside the church.
Yeah.
So it's,
coming back to God's word, and again, don't come back to God's word as a list of do's and don'ts. You know, James says, well, we got this. You're right, we do. But the trouble is, how do we respond to it? And boy, we are real quick to respond to it with a very easy judgmental attitude. And that's not it either. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul, and keep this in mind, why the Apostle Paul always brings you back to who are you? Don't you know who you are? What has Christ done in your life? What does this mean? And that's different than just rules. Because, again, when I think about Ephesians, Colossians, you know, what Scott's been preaching on Sundays and stuff like that, where does Paul start? He always reminds you who Christ is, what he's done for you, and what that means. And basically, it turns out, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. Now, the challenge then is when someone goes astray and wants to go his own moral way and claims to be a Christian. So you say, where do you start? Well, that's where I would start. I would say, wait a minute. That's why I go the four H's, okay? I got the heart, the head, habits, and handles, okay? I could start here with the habit, say something's wrong over here, but I always go back to the heart. Where are you? What's going on in your life? Do you know who you are? Do you know what Christ has done for you? You know what this means? This is now who you are. Do you have that allegiance to Christ? You understand what that is? Now, deal with the head. You understand this? You know? And share with him from Scripture. This is what this means. Now you're going to find out where the person is. I mean, if there's rebellion, see, you have to recognize it, that the rebellion is there. And that's where Paul gets hard-nosed here. And he says, if that attitude does not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, then you've got to go the next step. You need to follow it through. There's a next step that basically tells the person, you know, we love you, we want you back, but if you continue in this kind of a behavioral mindset, you know, we're going to ask you not to participate in the church body, in the worship, in the Lord's Supper, and, you know, we're going to have to back off from you, and, you know, but you have to follow through on that. Any comment on that? Hear what I'm saying? Yes?
Have you ever had to do that as a pastor?
Yes.
Sure.
Yes, Andy.
Hey, you make great points. But Tom sent me an email last week, and I listened to this this commentary. And what's interesting is that the rules should be the structure that guides us. We should do it because we love Christ and want to be, you know. However, I think our society is facing a tragedy where we don't even know the Ten Commandments.
You got it.
The average citizen only knows 3 out of 10.
Right. Yeah.
And these are basic rules.
Right.
So how do we guide our children in this right. California culture or even our state of society and teach them just the basic rules so that they have some kind of bearing, a lighthouse
right.
to follow?
Well, now you're catching what we're trying to do as a whole church. When Scott's been talking about family nights and Scott's talking about, you know, helping families to understand their role in the family. In other words, moms and dads, as Christians, you need to have a sense of what needs to be passed on to your children. We as a church are here to support that and to provide that environment within this environment. And you know as well as I do what an impact this culture has on us, the way we think. But we've got to begin to develop within us a world view, an understanding that we are different. We don't take the world's worldview. We take a biblical worldview. Now, we need to understand what that is. That was part of our whole purpose of, like, the Truth Project, that you begin to look at that from a philosophical point of view. But then it's got to work its way into us in our understanding and study of Scripture together, and sharing together, and praying together, encouraging one another, walking together. And that's where the church is so important, even though, like I say, California culture, it's a club. It's not a club. It's a covenant community, and we often don't understand what that means. See?
I just want to share a personal experience because it seems appropriate. A couple of years ago, when things were pretty tough, my wife was asking me if we should take our daughters out of the Christian school. And I remember several years ago, I was listening to Billy Graham, and he said it's extremely important as a parent, as long as you can keep your kids in a Christian environment,
yes,
it's they're better off. Not for their faith, or their not for their belief, but for their faith and the growing and the teaching that goes on in that environment. Yes. And I'm happy to say right now that my daughter, who's graduating from Linfield, she applied to four universities. Her choice. We did not coach her or anything.
Right.
She applied to Biola, Point Loma, Westmont, and Pepperdine.
Bless her heart.
And she was accepted to all four universities.
Fantastic. That's great.
And so now the choice is, we went last weekend. That's why I wasn't here. We went last weekend to Westmont, and I think she's going to choose that school.
Very good.
Yeah, wonderful that feels.
That's right. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, my son's graduate of Westmont, so I concur with that. It's a great feeling. It's a great feeling. So anyway, let's kind of keep moving on here. It says, so question number C, who is Paul calling on to react, to enact? Who is he calling on to enact discipline?
Church.
It is the church, isn't it?
Yes.
It is a church. And again, as we look at our, say, California culture, something you say, well, how does it fit in with a church of 3,000? You know, I mean, that's a pretty tough thing. But there again, I would, you know, to me, it always begins with leadership. That's where it starts, Gary.
Speaking of all leadership, when Paul says the church needs to take responsibility, wouldn't you say that because of our current culture, that really should be in the elders' part of the church? Or not say the staff, but the elders.
Yep.
It wouldn't be somebody like myself, you know, because I think, are the elders elected?
Yes.
So that's probably the group that would be the way, right?
See, and I agree with you, because what's always so difficult in things like this, so now there's a situation. Well, you know, sometimes you don't want to have to air out all the dirty laundry. It all depends on the extent to which the extent that this behavior has affected. I'm saying that right. You've got to see the impact that this behavior is having. If the behavior is something that, boy, it's like what he said, like yeast that has really impacted, you know, the whole church. Well, that's another whole story, you know. Maybe I can illustrate this, but I can talk about it now. a couple of years ago, I was asked to be a consultant to a church in Artesia. And this was not a big moral problem or anything along that line, but the pastor had decided that to be a wonderful neighbor, he would allow the Muslim community to come in and use the church facilities for 3 days for Ramadan. And they were going to use that facility, and he felt this was a great way to reach out to the Muslim community in that area. And I tell you, all hell broke loose. So now when this kind of a situation took place, you know, now the, you know, you have to say, well, was there an immoral thing going on? Well, no. It was not immoral, but there was something tactical in terms of procedure that, you know, he overstepped his bounds and a variety of things. So there you look, but the impact of that, I mean, it just almost killed the church, almost killed it. People left in droves. And the interesting thing was there were Filipino families in that church who had been persecuted by the Muslim. Now, I have to say, hey, you know, the intent of the pastor was not evil. It was, in fact, you could make a good argument for him and say, look how we are impacting our community and letting the Muslim community know that we as Christians, we live by grace, and we may not accept your teachings, but, you know, we accept you as people. I mean, you make a great case along this line. But the tactical issues was so, you know, overwhelming. Like I said, people just left in droves. Well, as time went on, I mean, you know, I come in there, you know, boy, that's a toughie. I'll tell you, that is a toughie. But what it ended up to be, the pastor himself, you know, decided, you know, it was better for him. He'd lost his credibility, you see. So anyway, but now they're bringing healing, and the church has been healing again. I just got a call from a person the other day, and I guess it had dwindled from a church of about 1,200 at one time, dwindled down to 75 people.
Wow.
That's how many were attending church.
They sent a message.
And now it's back up to, what, 400, 450 again, so it's slowly moving back again. Yes, I saw a hand here someplace. Yes, go ahead, Tom.
The largest church in the world is the Catholic Church.
Right.
Four members and the rest of us combined. Why did the Catholic Church collapse after the priests were found as abusing children? That would have been an example. But people didn't walk away.
No.
Those that should have.
Well.
Yes, but
I have to be honest, it really has hit it hard. It may have had massive numbers, but people have moved out of the Catholic Church in droves.
Yep.
Now, you read, probably reading just this morning's newspaper, that there was a, off of the nuns here in Riverside, someplace.
St. Benedict's Nuns.
Yeah, see, but they're closing that down because women are not going into the nun ministry and stuff like that. So it has had a, and the sad thing is, people have not seen the church exercise discipline on its leadership.
That's right. That's right. Well, see, you know, I visited Italy a few years ago. My uncle lived in Rome. Jim, I was there in the 70s, and his explanation, or one of the points of the church there in Rome, is that people do not attend church like we think they do.
Oh yeah, that's true. They don't. No, I know it. It's empty.
The outside world that goes to the Vatican.
Yeah, I know. It's true. Well, it's a sad thing. I mean, people will call themselves Catholic, but that doesn't mean that there's anything going on there.
And the problem is, it's a ripple effect that you don't see.
Yes.
It's people that sit back saying, "Oh, you are a Christian church.
Right.
You are letting all this stuff go on.
Yes.
So I'm not going to be a Christian."
Exactly.
That's the problem.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And just, you know, when this type of thing happens in the Catholic Church, I got news for you. It impacts all the whole Christian community. Yes.
I think the statistic is that 80% of Americans believe that they're Christians.
You know, I
and
you
that's
know,
a staggering
I
could, number.
Yes, it is. I know it.
It's not.
And it's true. They don't. Yes, Rich.
Being a Catholic all my life and then walking away from it, what I found when I was there, growing,
that's right.
The priest would give his sermon for 15 minutes, and that was it. And you know, it's like, you know, getting the appetizer and nothing to go with it. And the more I looked into it, the more I kept walking away from it, and I noticed a lot of my friends, you know, from the church were also walking away. that they just, you know, they were tired of all the
sure.
things that were going on, and everything in church, when you go to church on Sunday, it was just a ritual.
Yeah.
It is a ritual.
And that's, yeah. after a while, you're thinking there's got to be more.
Well, and it's true. And you think of the ritual, but then again, you think about when people see hypocrisy. When people see hypocrisy and they don't see the reality, if we call ourselves Christians, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. But if they see within people there is a love, there's a quality, there's a caring, and not, you know, just for each other, but for the community. Greg?
Touching a little bit on what you just said at this table. I didn't own a Bible until I came to this church.
I am.
And I was a Catholic all my life.
Yes.
Bible study was foreign
right.
to me.
Yes.
And so, I mean, you know, to come now to church
yep.
without a Bible, I feel naked.
Yes.
You know. And
right.
Before it was.
Sure.
You didn't even know it. I mean, you don't get into the Word.
Yes.
You don't study the Word.
Right.
You don't,
I know it.
So.
Yeah. There's been such a fear, I think, amongst Catholics
fear, yeah.
up until they. Pope John, I get to 23rd or so, but there was always such a fear that, well, you might misinterpret it, and which is true. I mean, look at, you know, a lot of us as Protestants, you know, all kinds of stuff goes on, but there's something that we're saying, we have to trust that the Holy Spirit also, you know, gives us an enlightenment. A couple more, and I got to move on. Go ahead.
I'm in education, as you know, and I'm not comparing schools, I'm in public education. But you can tell the difference between good schools and not so good schools.
Right.
One of the good schools here in Temecula that I have been to see is the Great Oak. And it's about leadership and where you want to go.
Right.
And here I'm not discussing whether it's a Christian or, you know, what's
right.
happening. I'm just talking to your point of being on message.
Right.
The staff is on message. The leadership in the school is on message.
Yes.
That is translated to the kids.
Yes.
80% of whom join clubs.
Yeah.
And are active as members of the Great Oak High School.
Right.
I have been to other schools in which you don't have the message.
Yeah.
And everybody, including teachers, are running off in all sorts of directions.
Yeah.
And lessons.
Yeah.
Their quality is low.
I know.
More problems in those
mm-hmm.
schools.
Mm-hmm.
What I enjoy about this church is the clear, the, not only the appearance, but the action
mm-hmm.
that everything is conducted with love in mind.
Mm-hmm.
There is no reaction. There is thought. There's a process.
Mm-hmm.
But it's, you can clearly see that behind it is the action of love.
Yeah.
I've come here after two churches
yeah.
where that has been missing.
Mm-hmm.
And they've not grown. They have not
yes.
been active.
I hear you. I appreciate that. Yeah, I appreciate that. Again, I'm hoping that keeps being communicated. We constantly are reminding each other who we are in Christ Jesus. You know, I remember years ago when, you know, I first got started here, we were at Rancho Community Reformed Church. Well, we're part of a Reformed Church denomination, but as time went on, you know, I just began to realize more and more, we're not here serving an organization or a denomination. That's not our purpose. The purpose of the denomination is to hold us accountable for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to, you know, get this organization, we need more members, and we gotta give me a break. That's not what we're about. We're about Jesus. We're about Jesus. And we've got to know who we are in Christ Jesus. And that, I feel that sometimes is lacking sometimes in churches. You're going to make a comment. No, you. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was born a Catholic, baptized a Catholic,
Get married in a
Catholic church.
But I was married to a Methodist.
Oh.
And when we came to the United States, 1 week we go to a Catholic church, and the following week we go to a Methodist church. Until I decided that I have to read the Bible. And actually, this is the first Bible study that I've ever been in my life.
Praise the Lord.
And I'm happy with it.
Well, we're glad. We're happy that you're here. That's awesome. Well, let's hit a couple of things here. Now, when we look at this, Paul is calling on the church to enact the discipline we're under sea again, but how would Matthew 18, 15 to 18 provide proper guidance to follow? Remember that one? Yeah. Go ahead.
And Gary started by saying, you know, does the church or who does it?
Yes.
And what it says in Matthew, it says, if a brother sins against you.
Yes, very good.
Then you don't go to the church. And
that's right. Very good. Yes.
You know,
yes.
You go to him and you do it gently and one-on-one. Exactly. Then if he doesn't listen, then you go get Michael Blue and then win again.
Yes.
But brothers come together and still gently. And then if he doesn't listen, then take it to the church.
Very good.
Yes.
See? Now, that's what that's dealing with specifically. And now, if that behavior, say a one-on-one kind of thing, begins to infect the larger body, see, now it really calls on the church leadership. Now, when they become aware of this conflict and so forth, now it involves something bigger, see. Interesting passage here, what does Jesus say in Matthew 18, 19, and 20? Rich, you have that there?
Yeah.
Would you read that? Read that.
I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you can ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or more come together in my name, then I am there with you.
Okay. Now, I chose that because so often we will use that verse, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in their midst. Now, that's true. But what's the context of that verse?
In my name.
Church discipline. The context is church discipline. He said, one is loosed, they're loosed. You know, bind, they'll bind. But I want you to know something, where two or three are gathered together, if, you know, the two of you are having a problem with Gary or whatever, you're in my end, I'm in your midst. I will be there. And what a joy it is to know that, so long as you acknowledge that as well. That, Lord, we're not here, you know, to, you know, sock it to this person and, you know, really, you know, it was painful what he did to me. We're going to get him back. Or what if this kind of thing? No. We're saying, Lord, you're in our midst. The crucified Christ, you're here. And now, you give us your wisdom and the beautiful promises he will. See? Yes, please. Go ahead.
That first part of that, isn't that where the Catholic Church forms the sacrament of confession? And they feel that that's what God gave them, the ability to forgive sins.
It could be.
Yeah.
It could. It could very well be. Yeah.
Is that valid?
Well, I would say, what we understand is the priesthood of believers. See, we don't, as Protestants, we don't fall back on on the Old Testament priesthood structure as the Roman Catholic has done. They go back to the old structure out of the Old Testament.
They do.
We're all priests. In other words, we all have a responsibility to stand before the Lord and even serve as mediators between us and a holy God and stand in prayer and encouragement and so forth. So the issue then is we need to learn how to confess to one another. See? But, you know, sometimes, you know, I think about the little confessional and stuff like that. I think, so that's probably not a bad idea, you know, that person really is struggling with something in his life that he senses, I need to go here, I need to unburden myself. Well, fine. But when you institutionalize that, you know, I got a problem with. If, you know, say if you have a real burden on your heart, then what you can do is find someone of a brother in Christ, go to that person, you know, establish a kind of relationship, unburden yourself, and then that other brother walks with you, encourages you, and puts his arm around you. That person becomes a priest. See, so we don't institutionalize it. A couple more questions, and then we're finished here. The second year, what do you think? Question D: what do you think it means to hand someone over to Satan? What do you think that means? Chains, okay. Put chains around them and strap them. Electric chair, okay. That sounds good. Yes. Yeah. Strap them behind car and. There's Satan right there. No. Go ahead, Bob. It looks like it. Go ahead.
Let the world have its way with him.
Okay. Well, now you got a real problem now because the world has its way with it. The guy next thing he does, he goes to the local bar and tells his issues and so forth. Man, he's got all kinds of buddies. They're going to love him all the more.
Yeah, but it's not going to give him any good.
Well, I know, but he doesn't know that. The world's telling him, man, oh, you've been cheating on your wife? Well, listen, sit down with the other guys over here. Let me tell you what we've been doing here.
Until he finds out he's on the wrong track.
Okay. All right. Very good. Gary, very good.
Excluding from the fellowship.
Okay. Yeah. It is. It's excluding from the fellowship. And literally letting him go ahead roll.
No,
I
just want to interrupt.
I saw the hand there. I said, hey.
Okay.
Otherwise, I got to answer the question. I mean, that scares me. Go ahead.
Well, we get this concept about people needing to bottom out before they actually turn around.
Yes, sometimes it's true.
And I think that folks have programs.
Sometimes they have to bottom out. Yeah.
And then is that part of this concept?
Yeah, I think it is too. Sometimes.
Turn on over Satan's in the bottom of you.
That's a pretty scary thing from my perspective.
That this isn't the way I want to live.
Right. Now, I got to rush it here, but this is what I would say. I said, it would appear to me that the person is expelled from the church, and I mean, literally, he knows he's been informed, and this is kind of a process where you're sharing with him, not because you're mean and you're going to, you know, what for, but you're saying, look, our hearts grieve because we love you. Our heart grieves because you're involved in a kind of a behavior that really has a negative reflect on you, on the church body, which you're a part of. And I tell you, when people in the community recognize that you're a Christian and you're living this way, you know, what does that do to Jesus Christ? So you're doing this. So I'm saying you're expelled from the church, from the umbrella of protection of believers' prayers. So that his physical flesh may be attacked by Satan. That's kind of what you're saying. And sometimes, what you know, you're saying, you'll say to the person, listen, I got news for you. You know, you now, we put you under Satan's jurisdiction, which could mean ill health, problems, all those kind of issues. And you know, and I, you know, if he's a Christian, if he really is a Christian, the Holy Spirit will stir in that heart after a while. He may be play out there a little while and think it's all okay, but something's going to happen in there.
In Romans he says we exchange the truth of God for a lie.
Yes.
And
yes.
What this does is it exposes the lie and brings the guy back to, because this is the lie. Sometimes when we're living in sin, we're not exposed to the lie.
Right.
We exchange the truth of God for the lie, and we believe the lie.
Exactly.
And this exposes the truth.
Yes.
And gives a man an opportunity to repent.
And haven't you seen people who were really involved in the church, and all of a sudden something happened, and you know, whatever circumstance, but especially if they have lived an immoral life or so and not have come back, how miserable often they are. They're critical, they're judgmental, they're defiant, and yet there's no joy in their life. There's no joy in their life.
I think it's what God did with me. He brought me to the end of myself.
Okay.
He said, you know what, you've done all this different stuff, and now you're sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Very good. Sick and tired of being sick and tired.
And I think that's
very,
people
yes.
We have to be brought to the end
I
of
think
ourselves.
So too.
Some people have different ranking right. points, if you
yes.
want. God says, you know, I'm going to let you go all the way here.
Right.
Where you're in the gutter, yes. face down.
Yeah.
If I have to take you there, I'm going to take you there.
I know it.
Because I love you.
Yeah. And this hitting the bottom, I think that's kind of part of that too. Sometimes you get so caught up in the sin, and sometimes if something doesn't happen there, then, boy, I tell you, you just can live a very, very, very miserable life. You really do. Okay, let's leave it with that. We'll pick that up again for next time. But again, this is a really quite a powerful lesson, but at the same time, it creates a lot of questions to what and how to do things. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for allowing us the study of your word. And Lord, we thank you for some of the problems, issues the Apostle Paul had to deal with, and as your Spirit gave him wisdom, how he responded. And Lord, we keep learning these lessons ourselves. We pray for that Spirit of wisdom, the wisdom that comes from your Holy Spirit. We just pray that we have a sense as to how we let Christ live in us and through us. So when situations do happen within our church body, that we know how we can approach one another with love. And we have listening ears, and we're concerned about each other. And at the same time, we just pray also, as we do, that people's hearts will become repentant. And there's this real spirit of humility and being able to say, Lord, what's on your agenda? I want to be real in my own life. So, Father, go with each of us. We give you the praise for the privilege we have to be able to be your ambassadors and your representatives. And we just want you to know we love you very, very much. Go with us now and this day and tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Oh, yes. Pray for Rick Eisman.